2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be there in just a few moments. I might say a word about the announcement with regard to Rhonda Hawk, J.R. and Sue's daughter. They think that it is cancer right now. That's highly suspected. They haven't had the biopsy that would confirm that. And that's what they're having a little bit of problem doing, is scheduling that. And so J.R. and Sue would ask for our prayers on her behalf. It's already been mentioned, we have several visitors among us. We're thankful for your presence. Good to see the Bridges here, bringing their son down to OU. Half people like that kind or that place, and half are OSU fans. But we won't hold it against anybody wherever they go. But it's good to have Noah back in this area. Well, it's good to see Carrie and Lisa Rasmussen. I haven't seen them for many years, back when we were in college. And it's good to see them, have them moving into this area. That's a difficult thing to do, to go away from a place you've had roots for 25 years. I don't know too much about that, since I've never lived in any place for 25 years in my life. But at any rate, we're glad to have them here with us. In the idea of family religion, sometimes we talk to people about the gospel of Christ. We teach them what the truth is. And when they recognize that they have not grown up in that, that their parents, their grandparents, whoever it might be, are not believing that, have not practiced that, we hear the statement, well, if I did that, if I obeyed the gospel, then I'd be condemning my parents, or I'd be condemning my grandparents, or something like that. And with that, they reject the idea of a need to follow what the gospel would tell them to do. I suggest to you that if you think about that, that's not just a matter that is unique to those who state some kind of faith in Christ. Years ago, when I was at college, I was asked, together with a man by the name of Jeff Corey, to room with a young man named Hani Abdallah, who was a person of Islamic faith. One of the teachers there did Bible Lands tours, and the guide for that tour was Hani's father. And so he got him there, and he asked if we would room with him, if we would teach him the gospel. And we said, sure, we would. We went through a number of times studying with him, and at the time where we had covered a lot of things, I asked him, Hani, are you going to obey the gospel? And he said, no, I'm not. I said, why not? He said, because you don't understand. It's not just a matter of a religion I would change. If I was to obey the gospel, that would mean I'd have to leave my family. I'd have to leave my friends. I couldn't even live in my society, because that would be seen as something that was a betrayal. I point out to you that because sometimes we think, well, as long as my parents believe that there's a Christ, they may believe differently about the Bible, but surely it would be okay to stay in that. What would you point out as a distinction for why someone could not stay in Islam? That was his problem. That was the thing that he saw. He recognized that it was what the Bible taught was true. It had evidences to it. Why not stay there if we can be true to one's family religion, and that's all that matters? Why could he not stay in that? You see a difference between a commendation of one staying within a practice of religious matters in the family in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and one that's condemned for that over in 1 Kings 22. When you look at Paul writing to Timothy, he said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul points out, what you've done is you followed what you learned from your youth, from your childhood. He talks about his grandmother and his mother having that kind of a faith, and he commends him for following that. But over in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read of a man by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. You recognize there's a difference. Here's Timothy. He's commended for staying with what his parents had taught or what his mother and grandmother had taught. Here's Ahaziah, and he is condemned for what his mother and father had taught him, staying in that. What's the difference between the two? What makes the difference? Many of us have heard those things that are true to the gospel of Christ, and it has caused us to leave what we grew up in. Now, why would we do that? I suggest to you there's family religious practice that we are not to follow. We see some things about that that we're not to follow, not only in the case of Ahaziah, but you see that as well that's pointed out in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 24 and verses 14 and 15, there Joshua, in the end address that he gives to the people of Israel, says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This statement that was made by Joshua was, you've got a choice that you must make. And that's true with every one of us. We have a choice as to who we serve in religious practices. Who is the God that we bow down to? Who is the one that we will serve and obey with regard to His will? He says, now there were those that before the time of Abraham, Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. What were they serving? Those around there were serving different gods. And he says, the Amorites in whose land you dwell, they serve some gods. Why is it that he tells them, you need to serve the Lord? It's because of their understanding of His power, of His grandeur, the fact that He indeed was God, and yet all of these false gods were not gods at all. They were mere idols made with the hands of men. So there is a call to look and see with a conscious choice, with a rational choice, who will you serve? Today that same thing is there. There are people, if we go on in any family, I don't care which one it is, you take any of the families represented here and you follow back 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 generations and you'll find those who did not serve God according to the pattern that's pointed out in the Word of God. Why did someone make that change? Why did they make a break of tradition that was there with a family practice in religious matters? The point is, to just blindly follow that would have us following the same things that people had followed back in Old Testament times in the worship of false gods. But there's a statement by Joshua, you need to think about that. You need to serve the Lord as me and my family are. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, that same point is made in the New Testament. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, notice this, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Here's something that tells us another point about why we are not to follow some religious practice that's there in our family. Here was one, he says, these vain practices, these vain traditions that were there, that were not according to Christ and were not with the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can cause men to be saved is the blood of Christ and following Christ. That's the point that the apostles made in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. There is no other name under heaven among men whereby we might be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else, 1 Peter 1 points out, but the blood of Jesus Christ that can take away our sins. So anything that would take me away from Christ and His teaching, His will, take me away from the blood of Christ, then I am to reject that. I am to follow that which is according to Christ, even if family is different from that. Jesus had pointed out that would be the case in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34 through 37. The statement is made by our Lord, "Do not think that I came to earth, or I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When you look at that point that is made, whatever the relationship, however close it might be, father and child, mother and child, all of those things, he says, are nothing compared to the bond that we ought to feel in Jesus Christ. The bond that ought to hold us and make us to be those who would have our practice secured. If father and mother are going to practice that which is against the will of God, then father and mother are going to have to be those that we would risk that point of being severed from them. Some years ago, we taught the gospel of Christ to a young man. He became the best man at my wedding. My sister had taught him math in Cooper, Texas, and he had obeyed the gospel, and his family for a time put him away. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. He spent holidays with us for a while. But he made the right choice. There have been those of us who have had family depart from the way of right, and we've made the choice we're going to stick with the Lord and with His call. I know how much that hurts. I've lost family, the bulk of family, because of stands that I made of what I thought to be right. Yet the point is that if we love those family relationships and we're willing to compromise our stand for Christ for the benefit of those family relationships, we're not worthy of Him. Jesus said we have to be ready to offer that up. Indeed, He talks about in the following two verses, in verses 38 and 39, we need to take up our cross. Be ready even to lose our own life. Because why? Because he that loses his life for my sake finds it truly. And he that saves his life and rejects me loses his true life. Why? Because we're interested in eternal things. You see, whatever the bonds that there are in this life, they're going to be that which are brought to an end. Jesus pointed that out in Matthew chapter 22, that in heaven there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage. I sometimes look at it and say, if heaven can be so good that I am one who doesn't share the relationship I share with Leslie, that no longer exists and I'm still going to be happy, heaven must be a good place. I like to think maybe I'm not going to be married to her, maybe the Lord will let me hold her hand, but whatever the point is, the idea is that heaven is worth more than all of that. If you have father, mother, son or daughter, someone who's close to you, that is not one who is doing what God would have them to do, I ask you to think about that and you make a comparison for these few years that you have in this life. Are you going to hold on to that relationship and forget about what you could have in eternity with the God who made you? Yes, your mother and father brought you into the world. Yes, your son or daughter you saw from their first breath onward. I know that. All of those ties are precious. But there's a God who made us from the beginning. There's a God who loved us and cared for us and gave His Son on the cross for us. Are we not going to think about that in this equation and recognize there's a greater love that we owe? Now, we ought not to follow family religious practices that are not according to truth, that don't put us with Christ in His blood, and that really value things of an earthly nature over the heavenly. But there are family religious practices that we should follow. You know, sometimes young people grow up as those who are growing up among members of the body of Christ. And just because there has been a practice that's there that mom and dad and maybe grandma and grandpa and maybe great-grandfather and great-grandmother also followed, their idea is, I want to strike out in a different direction. If it's old, it has to be something you would throw away. There has to be something better with the new. That's not so either. There are principles involved in whether or not we seek for that which is new or we seek for that which has already been found by our parents. First point that's made in that is made in the text where we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that is, he says to Timothy, you need to continue in what? In the things which you've learned, you've been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now think about those terms. It's not something that God is requiring some irrational practice. Some just mere feeling that we stay with. I have this feeling or this emotion with my parents, therefore I'm staying with that. No, that isn't what Timothy did. He learned something. There was rational process that went on. And he says now, was what you learned something that you're positive of? That's where that word assured of comes from. If we look and we know, it's not just a mere idea of accepting of something, but it's studied out and we're sure that this is what's right. Then we need to ask, where's the basis for that? The basis for it, Paul points out with regard to Timothy, was with the Holy Scriptures. That's what his mother and his grandmother had taught him. That's the practice that he was following. And that's why it is in the next two verses, the point is made very clearly that we recognize all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Now, why is it that we need to listen to Scripture? Because Scripture has the totality of the pattern for our truth. It is not something that it tells us a few things that might be good for us. We hear in the religious world about these things which you may do, but it's not saying that Scripture's the only way to do it. That's absolutely false. It's a pattern to which we hold fast, 2 Timothy chapter 1 points out. It's the pattern of sound doctrine, as he continually tells Titus and Timothy as well. No, we're to hold on to that and to be exact with that. Why? Because it tells us everything we need to know. It's what equips us to every good work, bar none. And therefore, what we need to do is ask with regard to family practice, is this what I can find in Scripture? You know, it's been almost 2,000 years ago since the gospel of Jesus Christ began, and there were those who were first baptized into Jesus Christ. And yet, you know what I notice? What I notice is the same action that was happening back then is happening today. I was immersed into Christ on the basis of my faith that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that's exactly what happened with that eunuch long ago on the road to Gaza, isn't it? It's exactly the same. When you and I gather together to worship, what do? We do those things of singing together, praying together, studying God's Word together. On the Lord's Day, we partake of the Lord's Supper and we give of our means and a contribution. That's the same exact things they had done back then. They got in their chariot or on their horse or on their sandals to go to that place, and we may get in the car, but the same things are done. There is a following of a pattern that is not from family. The family follows a pattern that is of God, that is presented from His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice something else about what was characteristic of Timothy following his mother and his grandmother. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. You see, what Paul saw in Timothy, he also points out was the same that happened with him.
Look in verse 3. He said, I thank my God whom I what? Whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. He went back to try to serve God. It was the same God. They at that time, when Paul was born, when he was being raised, they were under Judaism. That was something that was taken out of the way so that the fullness of times could come and God could bring His gospel into place through Jesus Christ and offer salvation to all men. But he grew up serving that God according to what had been pointed out in the law. Now what does he say about Timothy? You also had the same thing. You had a genuine faith. You had that which was genuine. What does that mean, to be genuine? To be genuine is what other translations put, unfeigned. It isn't fake. It's real. With Timothy, it wasn't the faith that his mother and his grandmother had, and he rested on that. It became his own. It was something that was not only genuine in the sense that he recognized it, having learned that, having studied that out, having recognized it came from Scripture, but it was also something that he did with his own faith. Genuine. It was not fake. It was real. And that showed in every day of Paul's life. When he obeyed the gospel, he had not known that it was the truth. He thought Christ was merely a blasphemer, rightly put to death on the cross. But then what happened? In Acts chapter 9, the Lord faces him and says, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. He called upon him to change his path and be one who served God. Do you recognize that when he did that, he was calling upon Paul to change a path of what would have been in his family? Even though Paul from the beginning, early on, was following Judaism, Christianity not yet having been established by the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, now he recognizes what is true. And what does he do? He not only obeys the gospel, but the book of Acts points out to us that he went back over to Tarsus. The chronology that you get from Acts and from Galatians chapters 1 and 2 make it pretty clear that what Paul was doing was he was going back to teach his family what he had learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ to try to bring them to Christ. The same thing that Andrew, having learned about Jesus, did and calling Simon Peter, come, listen to one. Can this be the Christ? You see, what you and I do is that we follow the will of God. Sometimes that's opposed to family. In Timothy's case, it was together with family. They knew what was right. They had served God in that way. They were following what the Scripture said. They had been obedient unto the gospel. And so what did Timothy do? He studied that out. And it was his own genuine faith, not because mom or grandma used to do this or did do this. It's because that's what's right. And he made that commitment to follow the Lord. When you look at Acts chapter 10, we've been there several times, both in the preacher training program with Clayton giving a lesson, then I think it was Shelton who gave one on a Wednesday night with regard to this. I want to call your attention to a couple of things that are pointed out here. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 24 starting out, it says, and the following day, they, speaking of Peter and those with him, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. It wasn't just him. He wanted his relatives to also learn this. In verse 33 it says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded by you. Why was it that they had come together to hear what was commanded of the Lord? No doubt the first part of Acts chapter 10 makes that very clear. He was a devout man. He gave alms. He prayed to God always. All of these things were true in the character of Cornelius. That he had a desire to follow God. And yet he was not yet what he ought to be. How do I know? Because in chapter 11 and in verse 13 and 14, the record tells us, and he told us how he, being Cornelius, told Peter and those with him. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will or shall be saved. That's future tense. As a devout man, as a prayerful man, as one who prayed and gave alms, he was still lost. And he needed to hear words whereby he shall be saved. Now, what was he to do? Was he to say, well, now, wait a minute. That isn't what my father and my mother did. Were those who were of his household, whether it be children or servants, whoever it might be, were they to wait and listen and see what Cornelius would do before they made up their mind? What the text tells us is Cornelius and all his household were assembled to hear what God said. And not only that, they were assembled to hear everything that God had told them. Verse 33. But go back over into Acts chapter 10 and notice something else. The message, as Peter first begins to preach it, is this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God..." Now notice this. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now I want to ask you a question about that. What was that message? He says you need to come and you need to think about this message that started at Jerusalem, and then it spread throughout Judea and Galilee and into Samaria. What message? That wasn't the Old Testament law message. The Old Testament law message started at Sinai. What was the message? The message was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I know that. It's what started to be spoken after the baptism of John. After the baptism of John, because John was speaking in preparation for the gospel of Christ. Mark 1 tells us the beginning of the gospel of Christ, and he starts out with the preaching of John. Why? John was not preaching the baptism of remission repentance under remission of sins because of the death of Jesus Christ. He preached the baptism of repentance under remission of sins, that's right. But it was in preparation for Jesus Christ. Now Jesus had come. He had shed that blood. And now there's a message that was preached. Well, what was that message? In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, all of us know what that message was. Here's what it was. Here's the beginning of that message. In verse 15 of Mark 16, it says, "And he said to them," speaking of Jesus, speaking to his disciples, "he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" There's the message. And that's exactly what Peter preached unto Cornelius and his household. How do we know that? Because he started preaching about this message that came from there. That's exactly what was said. And when he heard that, Peter commanded that he be baptized when they saw that he had that ability to come to the gospel, to come to the remission of sins, shown by the Spirit coming upon them. The Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his household did not show that they were already saved. It showed the point of Joel 2, even as Acts 2 had pointed out, that when the Spirit is poured forth on all flesh, Jew and Gentile, then what will you know? That all can come to the name of Christ and be saved. They can know the remission of sins, and when the Spirit fell on them, the point was those Jews recognized the gospel is for Gentiles as well. What gospel? "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the message that was there, and that's why it was that he needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. When we recognize that, who would rightly respond to that message that would have been preached that day to Cornelius and his family? Would it have been somebody who says, "Well, I'm going to follow what my father and mother believe"? That isn't what would have done it. What would have done it? What would have done it is, "I'm going to follow what the God of heaven teaches."
I'm going to follow the truth. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. His children, if they were there, or servants, or whoever was involved in that household, needed to follow that not because their boss or their dad or their husband did. They needed to follow that because that is what the Word of God said. That was the message preached. Now, what if I come along today and I've been taught something else? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What if I'm taught a message that he that believes is already saved and he doesn't need to be baptized? Is that the gospel message? The message that began to be preached after the baptism of John? No. Jesus said, "Here's the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so if you've been taught a gospel that's different from that, what's the effect of that? In Romans chapter 6, that point is made very clearly when it tells us what it is that's involved in baptism. Why is baptism essential unto our salvation? In Romans chapter 6, there were those who were Christians who had done that which was right, and they were being tempted to go away because where we sin, grace abounds. Shouldn't we sin more so that everything works out well? Paul says, God forbid. He says, you need to look back to a time when you changed from that sin. When was that, Paul? In verse 3, he says, "Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this," now get this, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin." What happened in baptism? Paul said they were baptized into Christ. What did that mean? When we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death. What's that? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. What He shed in His death is what makes it possible for us to have the remission of sins. Remember back over in 1 Peter chapter 1? We were redeemed not with gold or silver or vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus without lamb, or Jesus as the Lamb without spot and blemish. That's the only thing that can take away sin. Where do we meet that? Paul says when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we're buried into His death, and we're what? We're raised to walk in newness of life. That old body of sin was done away, that we might live no longer under the stain of sin. My friend, the reason you need to follow the baptism of Jesus, that which is by His authority, if your parents have not, is because your parents cannot save you. Your parents, though believing maybe sincerely and firmly and for a long time that that's right, are in conflict with the Word of God. And the question comes, who will you follow? Father or mother of the Lord? Or how about if somebody raised up in a Catholic family? The Catholic doctrine teaches that you are baptized, christened, and it's really not even the same word. Baptizo means to be immersed. They say sprinkle a little bit of water or pour a little water on the infant's head and you take away that Adamic sin or the inherited sin, the original sin. And then later on, you can go through the catechism and you can learn to believe and you can believe after you're saved. That's Catholic doctrine. Now, Baptist doctrine, or doctrine that is of the evangelical, much of the denominational world, that you're saved by faith only, before and without water baptism, that doesn't do justice to the gospel of Christ. Does the Catholic doctrine? That you're baptized and you're saved from original sin and later on you can believe, that doesn't work either. Because Jesus said, here's the gospel message, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, isn't that simple? There's nothing difficult about that. What we need to do is simply go back and see, what does the Scripture say? And here's what I'll notice about that. When we follow what the Scripture says, That's the only way we can benefit anyone in our family that has not yet believed the truth. How successful would Paul have been going back to his family in Tarsus and saying, "You know, I've learned that Jesus is the Christ. And I've learned that it was wrong for me to persecute. I shouldn't have done that. But you know, I'm going to stay on and do the things that I've learned all the way through here and stay faithful in Judaism, and everything will be okay. I think the Lord will forgive me." Would that have worked? Wouldn't have helped Paul, and it wouldn't have helped his family either. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you find yourself in a situation that your family is teaching and practicing something different, the question we need to ask ourselves is, who's my Lord? Who do I care most about? What means more to me than anything? My relationship with family, or that home in heaven that I seek after a while? We need to ask ourselves, which is it that we will choose to follow? There's a fact that the choice is ours. Joshua 24, choose you this day who you shall serve. That's not just a statement that Joshua made to people in Old Testament times about the need to flee idolatry. That's a statement that applies to you and me just as surely as it did to those Jews in the time of Joshua. I have to choose who I'm going to serve. If you're here and you've never named the name of Jesus Christ, you've never yet been one who, as a believer, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, has repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, be buried with Him that you are raised to walk in a new life, we ask you this morning, why not? It may be that family differs from that, but God is with that message. Jesus said, if you'll come confessing me, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Is it more important for us to be seen as a good son or a good daughter, a good husband or wife, a good father or mother? Or is it more important for us to be one who's seen as faithful in the sight of Jesus? Jesus said, unless we do that which is His will, He'll not confess us before the Father in heaven. If you started down that path, but for some reason you left it, compare the reason you left it, the excuse you might have given, the thing that you might have said, well, this is okay, and maybe for a while I'm going to follow this, maybe later I'll come back. I want you to think about the value of whatever it is that you have that you're not letting go of because you're holding on to it as superior to God. Does it make sense? Is it something that has that kind of value? And if you hold on to that and this day is the last, where would you spend eternity? If you need to be one who obeys the gospel's call, you recognize the need to do that because you're not right with Him, we're ready to help you that you might be in a right relationship with Christ if you'll merely be obedient. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Pray, pray.